As we enter into Jude, I want to remind you, remind us all, where Jude has taken us so far. And I think we can succinctly say something like this. I shared this a couple of weeks ago, that in God's grip, we are tethered to Jesus, and we contend for the faith, resisting false teachers who, and I need to add something on the basis of Jonathan's sermon, resisting false teachers who lack satisfaction and who pay the penalty of and bring upon themselves eternal punishment. Now remember why actually Jude is emphasizing the behaviors and judgments on false teachers. The reason why Jude is emphasizing these behaviors and judgment is because he actually loves the people he's writing to. He says that these people are beloved of God, dearly loved of God. And then Jude says they are dearly loved by him. God has saved them, and God has promised to keep them in his grip. But these Christians are being infiltrated with some deceptive people. And as a result, some of the genuine believers are starting to drift from the faith that was delivered to them. Others are going back into the sin. All the while, there's division that's churning within the church. God loves his children. And God loves his children so much that he is working through Jude to keep his children. He's working through Jude's words to bring his children back. And so Jude calls them to contend for the faith. Remember the illustration of running. Contend, it's this race to pass down. They are to focus on the foundational truths. Remember the foundations. Remember the basics, so to speak. And that's not only going to keep them on track, but it will also empower them to rightly pass down the faith from one generation to another. Jude then moves in this letter to emphasizing how sinful and wrong the false teachers are. And in doing this, he provides a contrast. He provides a contrast between these false teachers and the reality for believers. And again, I shared this a couple of weeks ago as well. God's children are in God's grip, being tethered to Jesus, contending for the faith, receiving God's multiplied mercy, peace, and love. The false teachers are tethered to their ungodly instincts. And they contend for their false teaching, and the false teaching earns a paycheck of eternal punishment. False teachers are bringing on self-destruction. They are relying on their ungodly instincts, but God's children receive eternal life because they are kept by God and they rely on Jesus and the faith that was passed down. Now, I actually love how practical Jude's argument is in this letter. I mean, he's basically just giving two options, revealing the reality of things. And he's essentially asking, which one do you want? Which one of these do you want? And Jude is convinced, based on how he's writing, Jude is convinced that all genuine believers in Jesus will choose God's way. Because God keeps his children, right? He's convinced that those who are his genuine children will repent of their wanderings. And they will turn. That's fascinating and phenomenal to me, how confident Jude is. Because remember what I said in the first sermon in Jude. We can't forget the first couple of verses or the end verses because those verses serve as bookends. And those verses are phenomenal in the assurance that Jude talks to the believers. Which one do you want, Ventura? Which one do you want, individual? If you're a genuine believer, you will respond by grace, in faith, to God's voice. This actually reminds me of Jesus' own teaching as recorded in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is using the illustration of sheep and a shepherd and showing how that is descriptive of what the relationship between a believer and Jesus is to be. And Jesus says, you know, that my sheep hear my voice, right? And they follow me. If you've trusted in Jesus, you recognize his voice. you recognize his voice over and above other voices. But here's a verse that I was actually just struck with this past week. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I think we all need to camp out on that verse for a while, which we're not going to too much this morning, but it would be good for us to spend time there, because that's a powerful and convicting statement. A stranger they will not follow. And I just want to ask you, do you ever listen to the stranger's voice? You think about all the voices in our society and in our culture. Voices that are actually the voices of the enemy. Voices that are voices of the flesh. You think the people Jude's writing to were listening to strangers' voices? They were. And sheep aren't supposed to do that. They listen to their master's voice. This reminds me of a story of a man who actually had a lot of sheep. So he had his sheep farm, and he was out there one day. True story. He's out there one day, and he looks at his sheep, and he notices one of his sheep is missing. And so he's looking around for that sheep, and he can't find that sheep. Let's just say the sheep's name is Bob, okay? Important for the story. So he can't find Bob. Bob is nowhere. So he actually goes to the next sheep farm to him. And he goes over and he talks to that farmer, and he's like, I can't find Bob, right? And I'm just, can I just like look amongst your sheep to see if Bob is here? And he's, sure, fine, go. And so you know what the owner does? He goes out in front of all those sheep that are grazing in the field, and he goes, Bob! And then all of a sudden, whoop. And you know what the other sheep didn't do? None of the other sheep went, whoop. Only Bob did. Bob knew his master's voice. The other sheep didn't notice the voice of the stranger. So they don't look. They don't care. What about us? Do we know our master's voice? That's how God is training us to be. We listen to other strangers' voices too often. Do we confess that? And as we're going through Jude, are we willing to confess that in our own hearts? And willing to say, no, but this is the master's voice. Oh, Spirit, help me to listen. And if you are a genuine believer, you will. So I want you to just take a moment before we go any further. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you willing ears and a willing heart to listen. Take a few moments to pray. So let's think again about what Jude is doing. What do you want? Which one? Has God been calling you away from sins? Even in recent weeks, have you experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe through the sermons or just generally? Or are you still dabbling in the fire, like Jude talks about some of the people later on? Listen, Ventura, you may not actually know this, but in recent months, amongst our people here, in recent months, the Spirit has been revealing many sins in various people here. And I'm beginning to think that the Spirit is cleansing our body. Because it's not just that he's revealing sin, it's that actually people are starting to repent. Like they're taking the counsel of the Word and changing. And I'm telling you this for a couple of reasons. First, if you're hiding in the dark, the Spirit's after you. In great love, he's coming for you. So why stay in the dark? Why stay in the dark? Second, I'm saying this because I want you to see that the Spirit revealing sin, while it can be painful, is also very purifying, because the Spirit doesn't do this in order to crush you in the dust so that you live in shame. He does this to purify us and make us more whole. Right? Which one do you want? We need to be in the light, tethered to Jesus, and receive mercy multiplied, peace and love. And Jude is talking to a people who are confused, people who are arguing, people who are dabbling in sin, people who are staying in the sin. And Jude is saying, what do you want? Come to the light or stay in the dark? Listen to the shepherd's voice. Because when we listen to his voice and we keep his voice front and center, we will faithfully contend for the faith. So now we come to verses 14 through 16, and Jude emphasizes the ungodliness of the false teachers. And he emphasizes that by repeating the word ungodly. And you might have seen the title of this sermon. And you might have looked at that title and said, well, that's redundant. Yes, it is. Jude is actually painfully redundant here. But he's pressing a point. He wants us to understand the idea of being ungodly. And he wants us to understand this so that we would look at it and we would go, no, I don't want that. I am one of Christ's sheep. I don't want that. So the main idea today for the sermon is that ungodliness of heart, actions, and words will be exposed and condemned by the Lord. Do you want that? Now again, he says this in order to further convince us of God's way and to call us away from the heretic's path. If you're a genuine child of God, you will respond to these words in a godly way because God keeps you. So let's read the passage again, verses 14 through 16. If you're not in Jude 1 or Jude, go there, please. And it's written, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. I want to focus first on this ungodliness of heart and actions and words. And verse 15, you might have just noticed it. You have ungodliness, ungodly way, ungodly sinners. And so I want to start off by asking, what does ungodliness mean? And I want you just to think in your own mind, what do you think ungodliness is? What do you think the definition of ungodliness is? I'll give you a second just to think to yourself. The word ungodly in the Greek simply means to not give proper respect and veneration to God. That's what it means, right? And I think we need to press into this a little bit because I think a lot of people tend to think that ungodly, I don't want to say it. Like that's the horrible of horrible actions. That's the immoral of immoral actions is ungodly. But let's think about this a little bit more. I remember years and years ago, my dad once said, I don't want my children just to be moral. I want them to be godly. Do you know the difference? I'm seeing no heads moving. I just want to know, like, do you know the difference between moral and godly? Anybody? Because I think a lot of times people confuse the two. Moral is godly. Now, I will say a godly person is moral, right? But not every moral person is godly. You know that, right? And Christianity is not just a message about morality. It's not just a message of, oh, David was so brave and he slaughtered Goliath because he was willing to get out there and be super strong for God. No, David, if the point of the story is bravery, then God doesn't need to be in there, right? The point of the story with David is that God overcame the giant. There is no way in David's own strength that he could have done that, right? And yet God worked in David, and David trusted God. That's the beautiful reality. God calls us to trust him, right? Or people talk about, I remember in my day, there was a song, you know, talking about Gideon, and, you know, we want to be like Gideon. And I'm like, we do? Have you heard the whole story of Gideon? Right? Like, maybe you just, like, looked at one part. And that's what people do. They look at one part, and they go, oh, we need to be like him. We need to stand up. You know, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. The point is about God saving and rescuing and working and convincing and being patient with people like Gideon, right? The Christian message is not just another Aesop's fables where we're like, well, this is, but the Bible's true, right? But we're just learning moral lessons. God is calling us to godliness. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, many of them missed this, right? They were very moral. If you look at how the Pharisees lived, they were very moral people. They gave to the poor. They spent their days studying the scriptures. They were actually the conservative ones theologically in their day. They were the ones who fasted more than anybody else. They gave themselves to the scriptures, and they also yelled, "Crucify him." They're ungodly, right? This past week, and I've been memorizing some verses from Deuteronomy. And it's really interesting to me, the couple of verses that I'm memorizing, it talks about obeying God, but it doesn't just say that God requires us to obey him. It says to love him and to keep his commandments. I think a lot of people skip the love part. And they'll make a statement like, well, of course I love him because I obey him. No. You've got it wrong. If you love, then you will obey. But you can have all sorts of external obedience and not love. Do you understand that? Have you experienced that in your own heart? Right? It's like that story that I remember hearing years and years ago, this little girl who was punished by her mom, and her mom said, go sit in that chair. And that girl goes and sits in that chair, right? And then she declares, I may be sitting in this chair, but I'm standing in my heart. Right? Where are you with God? Where's your heart? Could this be you? You obey without love. Is the shepherd speaking to you? Do you hear his voice? Do you obey him because you love him? Because God doesn't just want sacrifices, he wants a pure heart. That's King David. A heart that loves God, obeying in dependence on God, and out of love for him is godliness. You hear that? That's godliness. So in verse 15, Jude emphasizes that the ungodliness in these people is pervasive. It's an ungodliness of heart, actions, words. And when he simply calls them ungodly, he's defining them. Remember, Jonathan's sermon last week was talking about our identity. Well, this is the identity of them. They're ungodly. That's their identity. They do not give God the reverence he deserves. That's their heart. That's the center of who they are. And that's how every human being is born. We're born not wanting God to have the glory he deserves. So they're ungodly. And because they're ungodly at heart, they're ungodly in their words. Jesus said this, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Jude says this. They have spoken harsh things against God. And then they're ungodly in their actions because God is going to judge them for all their ungodly deeds. Now what Jude teaches here is consistent with the rest of scriptures, but I'm thinking of one portion of scripture in particular where the Apostle Paul talks about the ungodly. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God has made himself clear in creation in that he is all-powerful and that there is a creator. If you look around at this world and you say there's no creator, you're suppressing reality. And so Paul says, so they're without excuse. Paul uses the word in this text of ungodly when he talks about them. And he goes on and says, Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That would be ungodly. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks to them, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What he's saying is that human beings, he's talking about the whole world. What the whole world has done is we have suppressed God and we have elevated the things that we can see around us, and we love these things. And all of us might love different things, but we love those things at the level of God, or we love them above God, and we live for those things. And then Paul says, you live for those things that are temporary. You're claiming to be wise, but you're actually a fool because those things aren't going to save you. They're not going to take you beyond the grave. They'll lead you to death, but God is eternal, and you could know him. And then as a result of this exchange, and you could say, why is it so bad to not give God the glory he deserves? Well, then Paul goes on to show us the ramifications of this, how people live. As a result of the exchanging of God's glory, human beings go deeper into sin and into sinful actions. It's told God gives people over to their desires, which Jude is talking about evil desires too, right? He gives them over to their desires, and then Paul lists all different kinds of sins that people are engaged in. Some people, by the way, only want to highlight one sin that Paul emphasizes in Romans 1. And it is important to note that. He talks about homosexuality and uses that as an example of exchanging. But then he goes on. Did you know there's more sins that he talks about in that list? And then he's like, and then God just gives them over to all manners of sins. And in that sin list includes things like being covetous, being disobedient to your parents. Anyone? Anyone? Covetous, disobedient to parents, being foolish, envious. Those are parts of the sins. You exchange God and you'll just go into all manners of other kinds of sin because God is no longer the center. He does not receive the reverence and glory from your heart to him. He's not hallowed in your heart. And so this is going to show up in your words. This is going to show up in your actions. The concern of Jude and the concern of God is that we're godly from the heart. And those who are ungodly will be exposed and condemned by the Lord. In these verses, God being central in our hearts, God's judgment, and Jesus coming again are all part of the basics of the faith. So I just want to emphasize that as we're talking about going back to the basics, what are some things that Jude is emphasizing here that are really important to understand? Godliness, God being central, God judging, and Jesus coming again. Those are all basics to our faith that's passed down from generation to generation, okay? Just freebie there. But I will add Jesus being God as well, because Jesus is referred to as Lord earlier, and the Lord is coming to judge. Here is what's talked about, Jesus being Lord. These are core doctrines. And then Jude gives this other scenario, another scenario to emphasize his point on the wickedness and sinfulness of the heretics. Why would you want this when you can enjoy the blessings God has given to you? And so he goes to a scenario with Enoch. Do you remember Enoch in Genesis? Now, I mean, in the scriptures, Enoch never speaks. And so, but then he's quoting and saying, Enoch said this, the seventh from Adam, meaning in the genealogy, when you look at the genealogy in Genesis, he's the seventh one down. And Enoch preached something. This quotation actually comes from an extra-biblical resource called First Enoch. And so this is part of Jewish tradition. And you know, I find, again, Jude's argumentation is so fascinating because he's trying to also emphasize that these false teachers, like, their teaching is foreign. It is foreign kind of teaching. And so Jude will quote from the scriptures and he'll quote from tradition and he'll say, you will not find this teaching anywhere. Right? It is completely foreign. So, we're told that Enoch preaches. And what he says in that is, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the message of Enoch. The Lord is coming to judge. And notice the pervasiveness of this judgment. It's not just some ungodliness. You also notice while Jude repeats ungodly, he also repeats all. God's justice is perfect. Not one thing is going to be missed by God. Not one word, not one action, not one person. All the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds and all their harsh words. Now, I want us to think about this scene. Behold, listen up. Take a look at this. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember the illustration that I gave, the picture that came into my mind when we were talking about Michael the archangel and Satan. And you remember how I was saying, like, I'm just imagining if there was a movie made that would show the wandering Israelites and Moses from an angelic perspective, right? Moses dies, and then all of a sudden Satan shows up by the body, and Michael shows up by the body. And you may remember, too, that the teaching throughout the centuries, and especially in the Old Testament times, emphasized this gloriousness of angels, because they are glorious ones. They are majestic. They are powerful. They have a lot of power, and they are fearful beings. And so I had this picture in my mind, like Avengers type thing. You know, Satan shows up and Michael shows up. And in our day, we would think, okay, now this is the fight of the ages, right? And Michael's going to go after Satan and crush him. Yes! But that's not what happens. Michael just says, the Lord rebuke you. That's more power than what Michael has. I want you to get this. This is important to this point. That's more power than Michael has. Just saying the Lord rebuke you. Now I want you to picture this image. 10,000s of angels. What? What type of glory is happening here? Now I want you to imagine that you are one of the ungodly ones. And you're on this earth. And 10,000s of angels are coming down. And they're looking at you. Is that fearful? Is that terrifying? But then get this. The angels don't come close to the glory of the Lord. Not even Michael could rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So imagine these angels are coming and you're terrified. But the glory that exceeds the glory of 10,000s of angels is the Lord, and his eyes are on you. Is that terrifying? The holy God. And he is going to come and judge every single person for every single ungodly word and every single ungodly action. All the ungodly will be judged. What do you want? What do you want? You cannot hide from the Lord. You can't make excuses. You can try to redefine God's teaching and say grace means that you can just sin all you want, like these heretics did. But Jude says there will be a day when all the ungodly will be silenced and judged. Now Jude goes on to emphasize some of the actions that they're going to be judged for to help us understand the character, the behaviors of these people. I need a drink for a second. Verse 16 says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. There could be people here today that fit this category. And you might feel squeamish. You might want to resist the accusation to you. But Jude's given us this list. And I want to ask, is this you? Now, I also want to preface this, because I think this list, we can as Christians all struggle and battle things on this list. What I think the question is does this list define you? Are these defining characteristics of you? Because, again, Jonathan talked about identity last week. Jude talks about this. Who are we, right? And if this is who we are, we're going to begin to live in light of that. That's what Jude is saying, too. You guys aren't living in light of this. You're dabbling in the sin. That's not who you are. Come back. Repent. That could be you today. Or you could be this kind of person. And so I just want to go through this list. Talk about the grumblers. A grumbler is actually someone who's a silent complainer. Okay? You don't make it known. Grumbling is just... How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. Doing okay? Okay, grumbling. You just have that spirit in you. That's kind of who you are. School, life, family, work, church. You don't complain out loud, but there's a lot inside. Malcontent is a specific, it has a very specific meaning. It doesn't just mean to be without contentment. It actually means to be someone who complains about your position. Whatever your position in life is. And you could have a lot of different positions in life, right? It could be in your job. It can be in your home. It can be somewhere else. I just don't like this. That's malcontent. You don't like the position you've been placed in. They follow their sinful desires, right? And this would be as opposed to people who follow the Lord and the faith that's been passed down. You just listen to these desires, and that's what you do. That's the loud voice. If this says to do that, boom, you're going to do it. And they're loudmouth boasters. This is really interesting because the word picture of loudmouth boasters actually is a similar word picture when we say someone has a really big head. Right? They have an overinflated sense of self. That's loudmouth boaster. So they're like, this is who I am, and you better not do that because I'm me. Right? And they show favoritism for selfish advantage. Jonathan talked about this last week as well. What is true love for other people? Many times our relationships are like, I'll do this, and if I do this, that's in order to get something from you. I need to protect myself first in order to engage in a relationship with you, but then really that relationship is just all about you, not about the relationship, right? People who show favoritism to get advantage. Look at those behaviors. And again, I said, Christians can fall into these. So if the shepherd is speaking to you about any of these, repent. You're dabbling in things. Or maybe you're in the fire right now and you need to be pulled from this. But if you look at this list and you say, this is me, or maybe a good exercise, if you probably are defined by this list, you're not going to want to do this. But I'm just going to put it out there. Maybe a question should be asked around the family table or other people who our members here, and you should just say, do you guys think this is me? Do you think this defines me? And listen, if you're someone who loves that person and you're sitting there and you actually believe it does define them, don't be so quick to be like, oh, no, you're fine. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to love them. Because here's the thing. Enoch is, this book of Jude is not just addressing Christians in the first century. Because God has inspired this, this is addressing Christians in the 21st century. Christians who are sitting right here in this building right now. Right? That's how applicable. So I want us to look at that list and think about that list. And then I think about this phrase. And you're going to be like, why do you think about this phrase? I'll explain it, okay? You ever heard this one? If it looks like a duck, acts like a duck, smells like a duck, it's probably a what? Good job. About half of you got it. Others of you just weren't Sure? I don't know if you were thinking like, it's probably a walrus. You know, they waddle, ducks waddle. No, right? If it looks like a duck, acts like a duck, smells like a duck, it's probably a duck. You put all these things together, you put this whole list together, and that's ungodly. That's the ungodly. Okay? And I don't want condemnation for you. I want freedom for me and for you. And eternal life and joy. But let's press into this a little bit more. We think about this list. We think about how Jude is talking here. And for me, this past week, I'm just like pondering. What does this look like today? Like, we know what was happening in the church that Jude was addressing. People were coming in, and they were weaseling their way in. And they were even coming into the love feast. And that love feast is referring to their communion meal that they were celebrating together. So they're just a part of the group, right? I'm like, okay, that can happen in our day too, right? Yeah? Okay? And we've had situations kind of like that here at Ventura. Like 10 years ago or more, I remember a time where a couple started coming to our church and they were getting involved and they were going to midweek fellowship group. And then they started inviting some people. I think the wife started inviting some people into the home and saying, I want to teach you some new things that God is showing me. And one of the new things was like, Christians never sin. Did you know that? Right? It's like, what? And there were other things that were very concerning, right? We're like, hey, let's sit down, let's talk. And they just, like, we're out. Okay, thank you, Lord, for revealing that and for us being able to address that. There was another time I remember where there was a young couple that was starting to come and they were in the process of becoming members. And as they were in that process of becoming members, God revealed a whole host of sins and their defenses of their sins and lifestyle. And then they left, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I hate what's happening in their lives, but thank you for showing this beforehand. But then I'm also thinking, okay, I don't know if those things are happening right now here, and I'm just trying to think, Lord, I don't want us as a people to listen to these sermons and be like, yeah, and point our fingers out there, you know? Like, the scriptures is meant to convict us, right? And to convince us and to grow us in godliness. So I'm like, Lord, is there anything like practically applicable for us here now as Ventura? And multiple things came to my mind. And I'm actually a little scared to share them with you. I did talk to a couple of much older people in our church about these situations. And I'm thankful for their wisdom. But here's the question. Here's the question that I want us to ask first before I share. Are there people we have allowed to creep into our lives and or our church family? What I would say, people who are not actually helping us in godliness. And as I was thinking about this idea of creep in, I'm like, man, you know, there's a lot of creeping in our day. Because we have the internet, right? Like, they don't even have to ask to come into our house. They're there. And then we just, dum, 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 dum. Oh, wow. They sound smart. They must be, right? Okay, so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about media in general. And it creeps in, and I hope you would acknowledge this, that our usage of these devices does affect how we think. You know that? It does affect then how we behave and how we talk. I've seen that. There are people who are now saying, like, people in America, like people in the Western world, we don't know how to communicate with each other. We don't know how to disagree anymore. Like, it affects us, okay? But then a specific illustration came to mind. And this is the specific illustration I talked to a couple of people about in our church family. And this is the one I'm scared to say because some of you might get upset with me. And I love you. I really do. I would just ask that you ponder this and compare it to the scriptures. So the illustration that came to my mind was actually Turning Point USA's alternative Super Bowl halftime show. Now, the stated purpose of that halftime show is to emphasize American culture, freedom, and faith. So I was intrigued. I looked at the lineup, and I noticed that there was not one specifically overt, like, Christian artist in the lineup. Just thought that was interesting. Why? Okay, who are these artists? I don't know these artists. So I look up, and I look up actually the main headliner, Kid Rock. And then I saw that he began his program with a song with swearing in it, talking about topless dancers, doing meth, and talking about pornography. And then later on, I think it was the final song, he sings a song about the Bible and Jesus. And I was appalled, okay? And I'm like, are you kidding me? This sounds just like Jude, right? Jesus in the Bible and topless dancers. What is going on? Now, so I'm very passionate. And I talk to an older person in our church about this and express my frustration. And they said to me, no. This was actually supposed to be a redemptive story arc, right, of what God did in his life. And I'm like, I'm having a hard time with that. But, and I told them, because I had done some previous investigation, and there were people that were talking about Kid Rock, and they were saying, you know, don't we know the quotes from his previous songs, like 20 plus years ago, where he talks about positively about sensual things with underage girls? And a quote that he made about that. And now, you can be redeemed from that, right? Yes? Yes, you can. And so then I'm thinking, all right, if this is a redemptive storyline, then you would think, if you have been redeemed, what would your response be if you're confronted with that? Like, I would think, okay, somewhere he's going to be like, guys, that was me in the past. That's not me now. That was sinful. He did respond to that attack. Do you know what his response was? Did any of you look it up? He responded to that attack, and what he did is he quoted from a very popular, famous basketball player who said, basically, when you're famous, then you're going to get a lot of hate, so I've just learned to embrace the hate. That doesn't sound like repentance, right? And so I'm just disturbed, and I'm like, okay, maybe he is, right? But because this older member was telling me this, I'm like, I need to do some more investigation, right? I could be wrong. I could just be, you know, mad for no reason. So is this a redemptive storyline? I could not find Turning Point say that, nor did I find Kid Rock say that. I found other people saying it, right? Other people saying, no, this is a redemptive story. Who said that? I could not find either of those, the organization or the person saying that. Instead, Kid Rock did respond to that song. He did respond to that song because a lot of people were saying, you lip-synced. And that's what he was mad about. I did not lip-sync that song because I have sung that song at every concert since 1998. And to all the haters out there, I saw this with my own two eyes. And for all the haters out there, and he lifted the middle finger. Does that sound like repentance? Okay, now you're going to say to me, like, why are you bringing this up? Why are you saying this, Pastor Timothy? Are you just, like, picking on somebody else? Or some of you might say, yeah, but, like, the Super Bowl halftime show was not the most family-friendly either, right? Okay, but here's the thing to me. And here's the thing that I think the scriptures teach. You know, the Apostle Paul, when talking to the Corinthians, he says, what do we have to do with judging outsiders? And he goes on and he's basically saying, the world is going to world, right? They're going to act worldly. The ungodly people are going to be ungodly. But the Apostle Peter says, judgment begins in the house of God. believers in Christ are held to a higher standard, right? Right? And so when I see something like that, that's put on by an organization that says this is about family and faith, I don't know what Jesus you're communicating here. And then I actually did some more investigation. You know what else I found out? I found out that Turning Point has had Mormons on their leadership. And they affirm Mormons as together in worshiping Jesus. I don't worship their Jesus. These, if you look at Jude, and we let that in, and then we defend the indefensible. I think we are defending the indefensible. If we are believers, we should say, no, no, that's not okay. And if you guys are believers, that's not okay. I'm not going to defend morality. I'm not going to defend being moral at the expense of Jesus. That's what the Pharisees did, right? I'm not going to defend Jesus or defend morality at the expense of God's glory. So, after I did all that investigating, which, by the way, you can do too. Look it all up. I then called that member back. And I said, hey, I just want to let you know, thank you for pressing on me and pushing back, because it made me think I shouldn't be so quick to judge. And I wanted to look into it then. I could be wrong. But here's what I found. And I told them all those things. And you know what their response was? Their response to me, oh, so humbling to me. And it teaches me and convicts me. They said, I need to do a better job investigating and being discerning. When I'm telling you, this is a person decades older than me. Decades, decades. And I'm like, wow, that's how the church ought to be, right? Where we say, okay, here's the faith passed down. These are the essentials, right? And we are going to defend the essentials. We're going to communicate the essentials. We're not going to defend the indefensible, right? And we're going to test things on the basis of here. And that's discernment. You know, actually, I've found through the years that a lot of organizations that call themselves discernment ministries really don't do a very good job at discerning. They take sound bites. Just sound bites and say, see, but we know what we can do with sound bites, right? I can make any sound bite sound like what I want it to sound like. Discernment is actually listening and looking into, right? But it involves God in Christ by the power of the Spirit being central to the test. Yes? God's glory in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The gospel message, which we are not ashamed of, that's central. We will not sacrifice anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. So that's just one example. What are we allowing to creep in? Because I have found, especially through the last 6 years or so, but I would say, what studies are showing since about 2010 with the rise of the usage of these, it's crept in. We've allowed things to creep in, and it's affected how we talk. It's affected how we think. And so I want you to ask yourself, have you allowed Christians, and I'm saying they could be genuine Christians and they're straying, or they could be professing Christians, but have you allowed them to creep in while really not investigating and being discerning? Are you just listening to a voice, but it's a stranger? It's not the shepherd. Are you allowing that to happen? And I think you might be able to know if you are allowing that to happen. Because Jude tells us behaviors that take place when we are like this. There's malcontentedness. There's grumbling. There's division. that takes place amongst genuine believers for whom Jesus has died. So maybe you should look at that and say, oh, I think then I have allowed them to creep in. If you are his sheep, listen to his voice. And we must take this seriously because ungodliness of heart, actions, and words will be exposed and condemned by the Lord. As God's children, we should share a hatred for ungodliness, especially when Jesus is being co-opted by it. So, take a few moments to pray. Maybe just to ask the Spirit, illumine me, open my eyes. Help me to see and see you clearly. To contend for the faith once delivered. Take a few moments, pray, and then Jonathan will lead us in a prayer of confession together.
All right, if you could pray with me. All-satisfying God, we need you. Forgive us for not believing you are more satisfying than the things in this world. Fill us with your Spirit and satisfy our souls so that we may glorify you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the knowledge of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf, him taking our sins on himself and imparting his righteousness to us, let us stand and hear these words. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
I need to interject something before David gets up here, because I made it through a sermon without being explicit on something that I always must be explicit on in my sermons. And that is, you know, they hear this song and they said, I'm going to that happy jubilee. Are you? You can, because Jesus took your sin on himself on the cross. And he rose from the dead, conquering death and sin. And he says, come to me, anyone, anyone, and I will give you rest. And if you are a believer in Christ, like what I mentioned in the sermon, whatever sins God addresses in your heart, there is forgiveness and grace to grow. Praise the Lord. All because of Jesus. I hope and pray that you would turn to him. And if you have any questions about the sermon, or if you have questions about faith, or if you need to pray with someone, there's going to be two people up here. Who are they?
Jamie and Jonathan
will be up here, and they would love to talk with you about those things. So, thank you.
These words from God our Father in the closing benediction, Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, before you leave,